I'd like us to turn this morning in God's Word to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to commence at the first verse. Revelation chapter 12, and the words of verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and appealed to be delivered. And there appeared another woman in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And their child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of verse 12. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible words. Revelation 12, where I would invite you back again to that which we've read just a few moments ago. We've entitled our message this morning, Overcoming by the Believer. Overcoming by the Believer. Let's just unite our hearts together. Word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank the Lord, there's power in the blood. Thank the Lord, there's everlasting power in that blood. Thank the Lord, it's lost none of its ancient power. And oh God, there's power for service. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come, Lord, and Thou would empower us even just now by Thy Spirit. Thou would cover us in the blood this morning. Lord, we know that the devil hates the preaching of the blood. Lord, we'd ask that Thou would frustrate his plans even for such a meeting. And, oh God, that Thou would instruct us. Thou would teach us. Thou would help us to behold wondrous things out of Thy book. Lord, bring us into this passage. Lord, we pray we would see Christ. And we'd ask, Lord, that Thou would come and meet each heart at the point of their need. I'd pray, Lord, for that help from the sanctuary. Thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are some who tend to forget what the book of the Revelation is all about. The answer you will find in the very first verse of that book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the theme that you will find throughout its chapters. It's not a book of doom and gloom. It's not a book about the devil. It's not even a book about the final Antichrist that will arise. It is a book primarily revealing to us the Lord Jesus in all His majesty and in all His power. And men and women, if we keep that thought in our mind, then most surely, most certainly, we will have a better understanding of these chapters. In this particular passage that we draw your attention to this morning, chapter 12, there seems to be three main characters that arises and who stand out. There is the woman, for example, and she is said to be clothed with the sun in verse 1. And that invokes the truth of the church. The church which has imputed to her the righteousness of Christ. She has put on the sun of righteousness. And because of that, she has honor and she has rights and privileges. And then there's the child that is spoken about in verse 5. And he is said to rule all nations. So that we have there a representation of Christ Himself, who is the Lord of lords, and one day shall reign supremely when all the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And then there's a third figure, and that is the red dragon in verse 3, and that is representing the devil, who is also described by other names and by other titles in these verses. He is the old serpent. He is the devil and Satan. He is also known, verse 10, as the accuser of the brethren. And every believer this morning will be well aware of how he manifests himself in that manner. For he is well known for coming and for making accusations against the people of God. He is the accuser of the brethren. But with that background, just a little summary of those opening verses, and of course in view of our time this evening, where we will assemble around the table of the Lord that will be spread for the communion feast, I want to draw your attention to some well-known words that are found in this chapter. Those well-known words are found at the start of verse 11, where mention is made of the blood of the Lamb. You will appreciate that one of the emblems on the Lord's table is the wine that the Savior commanded His disciples to use as a symbol of His own precious blood. That symbol is found at the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine were the emblems that the Lord used in eating the Passover with His disciples. And yet that night, He also instituted the memorial feast to an even greater redemption than that of Israel out of Egypt. That is the redemption of His people. And here are words, men and women, which bring reference to the blood, make reference to the blood, and to how the believer can be an overcomer. For it simply says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Three simple thoughts. First of all, there's the battle. The language of these verses is one of warfare. And then is it appropriate, as it does, remind every child of God that you and I are engaged in a battle. For in this verse, I want you to notice the adversary. There's always an enemy in any battle. There's always an adversary. And it says, "And they overcame him." And the him is your adversary. The him refers to the one who's spoken of in the previous verses, and particularly verse 10, and that is the accuser of the brethren, which is that old serpent, the devil. And let it be understood that the devil is against the believer, and he has always been so. The Christian life is not one of a bed of roses. It never has been. The Christian life is one in which we're engaged in a battle. As sure as there's a God in heaven, so there is an enemy. So there is an adversary against us, and that is the devil. And men and women, it's seen throughout the Scriptures. And Peter, you remember, in his first epistle, he describes him as your adversary. As a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. The battle against the devil is real. And that is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the believers of the church of Corinth, that he does remind them that this fight, our battling in this spiritual battle, is not with the might of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But Ephesians chapter 6 details for us the spiritual armor that is needed for the spiritual battle. And that spiritual armor is provided for every child of God. And you know, while there's been many have engaged in fanciful interpretation of those verses in Ephesians chapter 6, quite simply, our armor is this. Our armor's Christ. For if you go down point by point, down through those pieces of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, then Christ is to be seen, and it is Christ by whom we must face the great adversary, the devil. There's the loins of the truth, and Christ is the truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness, and Christ is our righteousness. There is, of course, the shield of faith. And what do we hold aloft as the object of our faith but the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, every item, it reveals Christ to us. For it is only through the Savior that we can battle successfully against our enemy. He's our adversary. But if you think also of the adversary, I want you to notice the activity of him in this battle. It ought to be obvious to us that the great object and the activity of all of Satan's ploys is to destroy Christ, the Christ of God. That has been so. That has been his aim ever since the Lord God back in the Garden of Eden was to speak of the seed of the woman coming forth and bruising the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3 verse 15, there's the first proto-evangel, the first mention of the coming of Christ. There's only one way to overcome a serpent. That is to go for its head. And the man-child who would come forth, he would bruise the head of the serpent, the devil. And that is why the devil has ever sought to destroy him. Because when he thought that he would come through the seed of Abel, he caused Cain to rise up and to kill his brother. And what is true there and in other places throughout the Old Testament is likewise seen in the New Testament as well. For even, you remember, at the incarnation of the Savior, old Herod sought to kill the Christ child. And Joseph, being warned of that, he was to take Christ and Mary down into Egypt until Herod's death. And through his work of the cross, although attempts were made to prevent him ever going to the cross in Gethsemane and in other places, and attempts were made to get him down from the cross when he was upon that middle tree, yet the Savior finished the work. And look at verse 5 of this passage. It says that he will to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The devil couldn't prevent him finishing the work of our redemption. The devil couldn't prevent him bruising his head at Calvary. And the devil couldn't touch the head of the body, for he couldn't prevent him from entering into heaven and to the throne. That's the sense of that teaching. He was caught up to his throne, having finished the work on Calvary's cross. 40 days hence, he arose and ascended back to the throne of God on high. You come with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is a very, at least the latter part of it, is a very familiar verse or two. Verse 16, we may know off by heart. For it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let us therefore, there's a wee connection that's got to drive you back a bit. You look at verse 14. Seeing then, here's the reason why we are exhorted to come boldly. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And verse 15 speaks of the sort of high priest that he is. He's one that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was one in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But men and women, I take you back to verse 14, to that little phrase, that is passed into the heavens. Christ, when he finished the work, 40 days hence from the resurrection, he ascended back to God. He entered into the glory with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and the devil couldn't prevent him. And you see the little word into there, that has passed into the heavens. It could be rendered like this. The significance of it is, it means passed through. We have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. And you know, of course, what another title of the devil is. He is the prince of the power of the air. But the devil couldn't prevent Christ from passing through the heavens and being again at God's right hand. He entered in with his own blood. And as Christ entered into the heavens by the merit of that blood, then so, child of God, can you and I. And verse 16 exhorts us to do exactly that. Let us therefore, as Christ has passed through into the heavens, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. But understand that because the devil couldn't destroy Christ, that's his activity. That's what he's all about. Then his attention now in this battle is to be against the church. Couldn't destroy Christ. Can't touch him. And so his attention now is against Christ's body, even the church. His focus is to destroy her. His focus is to cause her to be split. His focus is to cause her to have dissension among her ranks. He is the accuser of the brethren. His accusations are constant. They are day and night. I'm sure you've heard the words of the hymn writer. And they wrote, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none." That's what the child of God can rest themselves on. The devil can roar and accuse us of sins of the past, of the present. But thank God they're under the blood. And Jehovah findeth none. And do you not the closing words of Romans 8 detail for us something of that attention that the devil has against God's people? Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And there's a verse wherein is found all different sorts of trials. And those things are permitted to come into our lives, child of God, so that we may prove the grace of God. If you didn't have the tribulation or the distress or the persecution and so on, then we wouldn't prove God's grace that it is sufficient for such a time. And bear in mind that the word tribulation, it means pressure, has the meaning of pressure. And the church of Christ has always known tribulation. The church of Christ has always known that pressure of being the body of Christ, of the devil being against her, being the focus of the devil's attack. Even John, exiled, and we'll come back to Romans 8 just in a moment. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he speaks in chapter 1 as a brother and companion in tribulation. He knew what it was to be under the pressure and attention of the devil. And as time progresses, the church will know that her tribulation will increase, especially as the time draweth nigh to the Savior's return. That's the time of tribulation. Maybe I'm preaching to a believer and you know tribulation. Because you know the pressure. You know the attack of the devil. Dear believer, never forget that you're in this battle. Indeed, think it not strange. For the devil is against the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing flippant about this. There's some today, and you think that they weren't in the battle. But the scriptures speak of the believer being in the battle, and we have a great adversary against us. We have also the world against us, and we have the flesh against us. But we're thinking particularly this morning about the adversary. That leads me on to not only speak to you about the battle, but the believer. Very simple words. For having noted the enemy that is spoken of in our text this morning and thought about that adversary, then we ought to turn our attention to those who feel his venom. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. That is the believers. The believer's not, the church is not the bricks and mortar. The church is the body of God's people. The body redeemed. But look at what it states in this verse. And they overcame him. And they overcame him. You see, that's not speaking of a defeat on the part of the believer, but rather it speaks of our victory. And for us to understand something of that victory, we must first consider the position that the believer enjoys to have such a victory. The position is one of being in Christ. There's a time when we were out of Christ. There was a time when we were found in our sin. There was a time when we were in bondage to the devil and to his ways. But Christ has redeemed us. And he has translated us from his kingdom and brought us into his kingdom. And now we're found in Christ. Listen, and because of that union that we enjoy in Christ, then the blessings that he has purchased are likewise ours. And the victory that he has claimed is likewise ours by virtue of our union with him. The same way as the head is in union with your body today. So the body of Christ is in union with him. Dear people, never forget that the Savior has claimed the victory over the devil at the place called Calvary. The victory has already been achieved. There he bruised Satan's head. There he was to overcome him. For it was for that very purpose that Christ came from heaven even down to this earth. You turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews. We were there just in a moment or two ago, chapter 4, but you look at chapter 2 this time. You consider with me the words of verse 14 that clearly lays this out for us. This is the very purpose for which the Savior came. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. What's that speaking about? It's speaking about the believer. For as much as the children, we're the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood. There's our humanity. That's a little phrase that describes our humanity. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself likewise took part of the same. He took upon himself our humanity. He became God manifest in the flesh. He was the God-man, yet without sin. Why did he do it? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Destroy gives a sense of being rendered powerless. Why did he take upon himself our human nature? Was that he might render the devil powerless through his death on the cross. That means he has been rendered powerless in terms of being able to frustrate the plan of God. God's purpose, God's plan of redemption for a lost and for a dying world, it still stands. And Christ is still gathering the people unto himself from the four winds of the earth. And he will do so until time shall be no more. And his coming again will usher in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. But dear loved ones, saved by God's grace, listen, because Christ has overcome, Because he has destroyed the devil, he's rendered him powerless. He's gained the victory. And because of your position and my position this morning, as one who's saved and in Christ, then so can you and I enjoy that victory. We're not battling to win the victory. The devil is already defeated. By means of Christ's atoning work on the cross, we already have the victory, and we are to live our lives in that reality. You'll see in these words how that is betrayed. You look again at the word of our text, and they overcame him. The words used in our text and in other places is overcome or overcomer. The word means to conquer or to carry off the victory. The believer has carried off the victory. The believer is a conqueror over him who is the accuser of the brethren. And if you consider the letters that were penned to the seven churches in Asia, you will know as you read down those letters, near the end of each letter, there is a little word about the overcomer. The believer overcoming is betrayed in each of those letters. It concludes with a note to them. The promises are given to the one who overcometh. Child of God, we are conquerors and overcomers because of who we are and what we are in Christ. It's not because of anything of ourselves, but it's solely because of what the Savior has accomplished and purchased for us. The captain of our salvation, he has gone before. He has obtained the victory through the work of his cross. And because he reigns, then we too shall reign with him one day on high. For he has made us kings and priests unto God and unto his Father. Let me ask you, child of God, this morning, are you living as a conqueror? Are you overcoming the great enemy of your soul? For consider, you see, that is the practice that the Apostle Paul speaks of in his book of Romans. We've already been to Romans, yet I said we would come back there again. Those things we've looked at in verse 35 that can never separate us from the love of Christ. For the apostle says, you see, in verse 37, nay, in all these things, in all the things that we've mentioned here in verse 35, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the Garden of Eden, it was the devil who overcame the representative of man in the person of Adam and Eve. Adam is our federal head. He was the first man. And Satan overcame them. But here we are spoken of as being more than conquerors of the devil. Man is overcoming the devil through him who was the last Adam. And so while there are the wiles of the devil, and there are his fiery darts, and while his focus is to attack the body of Christ, even the church, yet as God's people, we are destined to overcome. We're overcomers. Because we are joined unto the Savior, we too can enjoy and live in the victory that has been purchased for us at Calvary. The devil will never conquer. He will never rob us of that final victory of being with Christ for all eternity. And in the meantime, we ought to practice what it is to live a victorious Christian life. Going forward. Conquering sin and the devil and enjoying the spoils of the blessings that the Savior has bestowed upon his people. Let me read to you Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And let me say, this has nothing to do with water baptism there. None whatsoever. Water baptism can't save you. Dr. Paisley used to say, it'll make you wetter, it'll never make you better. So it's not about water baptism, it's about the spiritual baptism. It's about being born again of God's Spirit. It is about that soul that is in Christ. And men and women, look at the end of verse 4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him in His death, the resurrection. We should walk in the newness of life. I wonder, is that your practice this morning? Are you living in the victory and the newness of life that the Savior has gained for you? See, there's the battle. Because we've seen the adversary in our text. There's the believer. But there's also the blood. You see, the question might be rightly asked, how can I be an overcomer? How can I overcome sin and the temptations that doth so easily beset us? You have those besetting sins, so have I. We're all human. This side of eternity, we sin word, thought, and deed. But how can we overcome those things that doth so easily beset us? And you'll notice in our text of Scripture that there's no mention of the answer being anything from what man can do. It's not a set of rules. If you do this, that, and the other, then you'll overcome the besetting sin. There may be books in the bookshelves about that sort of nonsense. It's not by means of the church either. Rather, it's solely through Christ Himself, and particularly His work on the cross. That's how we overcome. For learn from our text that the blood is powerful, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That phrase is not just something that falls off the tongue of the people of God because it sounds good. The blood of the Lamb speaks of the work of Christ, the cross work. It speaks about the death of Christ. That's what's in view. It gives us the victory that was purchased there. For understand that the Lord Jesus had to die, and He was appointed unto Him to die by the death of the cross. You look across chapter 13, you'll see it at the end of verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The people of God have their names, and they're in the Lamb's book of life, and He was slain from the foundation of the world. It was ever in the mind of God. It was ever decreed that Christ would go and die on that rugged cross. The Savior had to die this way so that He might purchase redemption for His people. And then an important part of that death was that of the shedding of His own precious blood. For that's what the Old Testament law decreed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Just how powerful is the blood of the Lamb? And how powerful is the Savior's death is seen in that this is the very instrument that the believer can use to overcome our great adversary, the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren that accuses them before God day and night, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's brought out even more so when you think of that little word, by. They overcame him by. It means by reason of, or because of. We overcome him by reason of, or because of, the power of Christ's blood sacrifice. For the devil has no answer for the blood. And that leads me on to say that it is the blood of the Lamb that is to be pleaded. It's on the grounds of the blood that we have access to the throne of grace. And it is the blood which we must plead as our defense and means of attack against the wiles of the devil. It was the blood on the Passover night by which Israel were sheltered under and were to be safe from the attack of the death angel. And it's the blood of Christ, it's the power of His death by which we ought to get back to pleading before the throne of God. For understand that this is what Christ Himself pleads on behalf of His people. You go back again to Romans 8. Let me draw you this time to the words of verse 33. Again, the warfare is in focus here. The accuser of the brethren is at work, says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There are many charges the devil will lay against the people of God. It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? The devil condemns you. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And verse 34 is the answer to the words of verse 33. For verse 34 gives us a summary of all that Christ accomplished. He died on the cross as the sinner's substitute. There's the cross. He rose again the third day triumphant over death. There on the grave, there's His resurrection. And then there's His ascension, for He is at the right hand of God. And then the last bit, there is His intercession as He continues in the office of the great high priesthood. What does He do? He pleads on behalf of His people. The believer today has an advocate in heaven. And what does Christ plead on behalf of His people? But the merits of His own death. He pleads His own blood. He pleads the victory of the cross. It's the blood that silences the voice of the accuser. The accuser has been cast down by the precious blood of God's Lamb. And it's the blood that we need to plead if we desire to overcome Him in our daily walk with God. He's cast out. He's cast down. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Child of God, are you pleading the blood? The devil looked upon Job. He saw a good hedge around about him. Couldn't take away his life. You plead the blood. Plead a good hedge of blood around about you every day before you go to the workplace. Against the wiles of the devil. And then, with this I close, there's the prospect for the believer through the blood. For Christ to purchase heaven for a people, then a ransom had to be paid. And the price of that ransom was His precious blood that was shed. It was by His own blood that He entered in to heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Dear loved one, there is no means of entrance to that holy place but by the blood that was shed so freely on Calvary's cross. He gave His life a ransom for many. Let me read 1 Timothy 2. And the words of verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's speaking about the one mediator that we read in verse 5. The mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all types of sinners, as you see at the opening part of that chapter. He gave Himself as a ransom for many. The price of that ransom was His own precious blood. There's only one who can intercede for us before God, and that is Christ. There's only one who gave Himself as a ransom for your soul. And men and women, that's my business to tell you about it. as it was about Paul. For it says there, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher. It was Paul's business to testify of the blood. It's my business to speak of the blood. To speak of the price of our ransom. For if sinner you're ever to be in God's heaven, then it will be by and through the blood of the Lamb. No other way. No other way of deliverance for Israel from the land of Egypt. No other way of deliverance for you from your sin unto Christ, unto God in heaven, but by the blood. I wonder, will you come this morning? If you're not see it, will you plead the cleansing power of that blood for a sinner like you? And take Christ as Savior and as Lord. May the Lord help you to do so. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord bless his word to each and every heart. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the great truths that we've been looking at, even this little text. Thank the Lord, there's power in the blood. Thank the Lord, the believer can overcome the devil through the blood of the Lamb. Thank the Lord, we're overcomers. We're more than conquerors because of Christ. That union that we have with him. We thank the Lord, he has gained the victory. We bless the Lord that he bruised the serpent's head at Calvary. Thank the Lord, he rendered him powerless. Destroy came to destroy the devil, he who had the power of death. O God, as thy people, help us to live more and more in that victory. Help us to live for the Savior as overcomers, as conquerors. Lord, give us overcoming power even over the old besetting sins. Lord, help us to plead the blood day and daily. We ask for those that are still without Christ, I might speak to them, Lord, that they might see what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We pray that they might realize it afresh. Lord, that they need that cleansing power, that fount that has been opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Give that needed grace today. Give that gift of faith just now. They will close in with thy wonderful offer of mercy and God's so great salvation. Part us with thy fear in thy blessing. Bring us back tonight, Lord. Do us good, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.